my privilege once again to stand before you and to share God's word this afternoon. If again this happens to be your first time with us, please notice that we are about to finish the study and our journey in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Today and next week, next week will be the last one, the last message in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. So as we see and as we have been dealing for the past weeks, we have treated the last section as Paul does in the context of the spiritual warfare that believers face in this world. But it is very easy for us to disconnect this section from the whole letter of Paul. And we cannot do that. For the benefit of what Paul is trying to teach us, or to teach the Ephesians then and us today, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to put the spiritual warfare in the context of the letter of or to the Ephesians. So we saw very clearly that this letter is divided in two main sections. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, we see all that God did for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, from chapter 4 to chapter 6, it's when we have the practicality of our lives as a believers. And for Paul, this life is lived in a war zone. That's why this section is very important to us. We all live as a believer in a war zone. Sinclair Ferguson says that God is building his church, or Christ is building his church, in an enemy-occupied territory. That's why the war. That's why the importance for us to be aware of the spiritual battle that we as a believers face. This is important even for us to understand the gospel's truth that has been revealed from chapter 1 to chapter 3 and appropriate the gospel living in this war zone, which is in the heavenlies or the heavenly places, another word or another term for the spiritual realm. So in chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says us, or tells us, that we don't fight against flesh and blood. So, as Pastor taught us, your spouse is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Your fellow brother and sister, or your neighbor, or your colleague at work is not your enemy. We need to put the glasses of God's word and understand what is the reality in which we live according to God's word. And according to God's word, our enemy is Satan. Satan himself and all the demonic forces of evil in the spiritual realm. And we already learned this is not taking the responsibility of those that sins against us. Not at all. But nevertheless, we need to consider what Paul is saying, that even those that sin against us, there is a force behind them that they give in into. That's why they sin against us. But the true enemy is not flesh and blood, but Satan and the demonic forces in the spiritual realm. So in the face of this great spiritual enemy that we all have, we have considered then the full armor of God that God has given to his people in order for us to engage in this battle against Satan. These weapons enables us as a believers to stand firm and hold our ground against the Satan and the demonic forces. How do we now practically take this armor of God and engage in this battle? How do we stand firm against Satan and the forces of evil in the evil day? This is what Paul brings us this afternoon into the final verses of this section. From verses 18 to 20, we see that in these final verses that we are talking about about warfare, Paul calls us to what may be, I think, the most important component for this spiritual battle or spiritual warfare. And here in these verses, Paul calls us to pray. Paul calls us to pray. And that's the title of the message, the call to prayer. The call to prayer. And as we consider the call to prayer, I pray, and I need to be honest, as I will at the end of this message, that it really ministered a lot to me as I was preparing this. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will cause us to understand that unless we pray as individuals, families, and church or faith family, we cannot and will not possibly stand firm against Satan and the evil forces. And when we have this understanding, my prayer is that all of us, we will embrace a vibrant prayer life in order for us to experience a vibrant and victorious Christian life, where we experience the blessings that we saw in chapter 1, from verses 3 to 14. We see that in our lives. We can experience the joy of the Lord. We can experience the adoption that with what Christ or God has adopted us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can experience the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can experience love and harmony in our relationships, in our marriages, the blessings that God has for us depends on how we engage to this spiritual battle in and through prayer. If you can, stand with me as we read God's word for this afternoon. We will focus three verses, but for the sake of context, we will read from verse 10 to verse 20. That says the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chain, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace once again, that you give us heart that knows how to receive your word, and grace also for us to live it out. Help me to be clear in what you have allowed me to understand from this text, and be faithful to the preaching of your word, not putting my own understanding, Lord, but declaring your word with the boldness and the power that comes from your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Enthrone our Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, come unto us, clothed in the word of the Scriptures. Meet each one in the place, in the stage of life where they are. But above everything, Lord, cause us, O Lord, to see life change by the power of the gospel as people, as sinners come to repentance and your children come to a place of more sanctification, Lord, in their walk with you. May Jesus Christ be glorified in this place. We pray all this in his name. Amen. I know that many people, they like those old movies where we have the wars, like 300 Spartans and all those movies. But in the context of those wars, just imagine that the enemy is coming to you with the technology that we have today in terms of weaponry. So those that have their arrows and their knives and their whatever on those days, they will be totally annihilated by the weapons that we have today, isn't it? You'll agree with me, yeah? Very clearly. Just compare someone with a knife and another one with a gun, who has advantage there. Meaning that in a war, or the nature of the war depends also on the nature of the weaponry that we use in the war needs also to depend on the enemy. So if the enemy has a sophisticated weaponry, we should also use sophisticated weaponry if we want to win the battle. And clearly, this is another thing that we were taught from this passage, that we cannot use physical and carnal weapons against Satan. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, are not carnal, but they are divine, or they have divine power to destroy strongholds, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Meaning that we cannot engage in this battle with Satan without applying or employing the weapons that God has given us for this battle. And we have considered all other weapons. We see six pieces of this armor of God already. But notice that in the same sentence that Paul is instructing believers on the topic of warfare, he is calling us, as we saw in verse 18, to pray. Why? Because that is the means that we have to take all the armor of God, to put it on, and also to engage in this battle. He makes this point very emphatically. Paul says that we should be praying at all time, or with all prayer and supplication, and making supplication for all the saints. You see, pray all the time with prayer. And then you persevere in this prayer. How? By praying. Four times in this one verse, Paul calls us to pray as part of our spiritual warfare, as part of us being clothed with the armor of God. Meaning, and that as Kent Hughes puts it, that those who would engage in spiritual warfare, regardless of how well they were the truth, how well they were righteousness, they put on faith, they put on salvation, regardless how well they are grounded in the peace, or regardless of how well they can wield their sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, must make prayer the first thing. The Christian soldier, we as a believers, we fight these battles on our knees in prayer. And for Paul to put prayer at the end, and as I mentioned before when I was standing here last time, many commentators are divided if this is a piece of armor or not. But what advantage we have to put all this armor in us, the six pieces, if we are not engaging in the battle with the enemy? Prayer brings everything together, because it is, as I said, the means by which we put on the armor, and it's also the means by which we fight against Satan and the forces of the enemy. In other words, if all our knowledge of the spiritual armor and what Christ has done in Christ for us and for the world does not lead us to that place of prayer, something is wrong in the way we understood what Paul wants to convey to us in this letter. Maybe we did not grasp all the gospel truth that he has been showing us in this letter. You see, in verse 17, Paul starts saying that we need to take the helmet of salvation and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And sorry to bother you with this, but the grammar itself, the verb is to take in verse 17, and then he starts verse 18 by saying, how do we take this helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit? By praying, Paul is saying, by praying at all times. Meaning, if those two pieces are part of the armor of God, the rest, by implication, that's the same way we appropriate them and we engage into the spiritual battle. It is by praying that we appropriate the armor of God, which God has given us in order for us to stand firm against Satan in the evil day. So, New Life Church, we must pray with all prayers, and we must keep at it by praying. We are not ready for the battle, for this battle, if we do not pray. Notice that we can receive this as individuals, yes. But the context, it is the church, together as a church. Prayer is the heart and soul of this spiritual warfare. Until we pray, we cannot stand firm against Satan and the evil forces of darkness. Why is this so? Why are our prayers important in this spiritual battle? And this is the call of prayer that Paul wants us to understand. Why it is important for us as believers to pray? Why? Of course, we have already answered. It is the means by which we take the armor of God, and it's also the means by which we stand firm in the battle. But secondly, it is because we need Jesus. It is because we need Jesus always and at all time. The Bible says, Paul is saying at the beginning, and we were taught about that, that the strength for this battle, it's not in us, church. It's not in us as individual, neither in us as a church. The strength is the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in His might that we wage this warfare. So we need to be connected to Him in order for us to win this battle. Verse 10 is clear, isn't it? Paul said, finally, be strong where? In yourself? No, in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Thirdly, why it is important? Because as we see, Satan is active, trying to destroy our lives. Satan is after you, after your family. He wants to destroy you. And you cannot resist him unless you pray. He never quits. He never rests. Until Christ comes, Satan is at work destroying people's life. And he is after you. Bible says he roars like a lion looking who he will do what? Devour. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Fourthly, why it is important. And I want just to spend a lot of my message in this point. Because God the Father, God himself, chooses to intervene in the world in an answer to the prayers that we as his children, we make in Jesus' name. In the language of Ephesians, it is in Ephesians 3, verses 9, starting, Paul is saying that the mystery of the gospel was given to Paul to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now, this is the verse 10, so that through us, the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to where? To the rulers and the authorities. Where? In the heavenly places where this battle is taking place. And verse 11 continues, this was according to the eternal plan, to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Brothers and sisters, this was for me an eye-opener. Why do we need to pray? Let me be clear what I'm going to say. It's a disclaimer from the beginning. I'm not saying that God depends on us. He doesn't depend on us for anything. He is God. Amen? He doesn't need us for anything. He is sovereign over us. He created this world and the universe according to the Bible with his word. He doesn't need us. Nevertheless, it is this same sovereign Almighty God that have ordained not only the end of what he wants to do in this world, but he has also ordained the means by which he will accomplish the end. The kingdom of God will come regardless you pray or not. But God has commanded all believers in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray, pray like this. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Then thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Question. If the kingdom will come in any way if we pray or not, why is God instructing his disciples, his children, to pray for the kingdom to come? Because as I said, God has not only established the end, the kingdom come, but the means by which that end needs to come, which is in and through the prayers of his children. That's why Revelations at the end say, the church, the bride, and the spirit, they say what? Thou come, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, Lord Jesus Christ. There is many passages that I can multiply to show you this from God's word. And we could be here for another 1 hour. But the very thing that we see, or the passage that we can put on our minds, is about the Exodus. Is about the Exodus. If I ask you, and that's an entry on Exodus story, if I ask you, or someone asks you, who has defeated Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt in the account, in the narrative of Exodus? It's God himself. But how he has done that? In and through man, in and through Moses. In Exodus 17, we will meditate about that. There is these enemies of God, the Amalekites, coming to fight the children of Israel. Moses, Aaron, and Ur, they are praying on the mountain. As they are praying, the army of Israel in the battlefield is winning. And when the hands of Moses become weary and drops, the battle is won by the Amalekites. Who is strengthening the army of Israel to win? It is Moses. No, it is God in and through the intercession of man, which is Moses on those days. It is clear for us that even God, to save humanity, he needed a man to intercede at the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. God the Father chose to intervene in this world in an answer to our prayers in Jesus' name. In no other way. He has ordained to do this in and through the prayers of his children. For he had ordained, as I said, the end and the means to the end, namely the prayers of his children in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we see these in Ephesians? Go back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. Remember that the main text is that through the church, God wants to manifest his power, his wisdom. His wisdom is seen in and through the church. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Now, let me see the logic of this, and if you don't agree, please, we can talk about that. But this is what I am convinced about this passage here. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul is praying that we might know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. This is the same power, according to the working of his great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above, see the language, all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Christ is resurrected and he has authority in the heavenlies over all these rulers and authorities, evil forces of the enemies of the darkness. We saw that there. But jump with me now, chapter 2, and let's go from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, pay attention now, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places. So we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. This is a reality that we have now in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why this is important? Because it is our conversation with our Father that makes us to understand his mind, makes us to understand what he is doing in order for us as a church to pray according to what God has revealed in order for us to see God's will to be done in this earth. And we do that, we have this access to him in the spirit, in and through prayer. So when God is destroying and when he wants to destabilize and destroy the enemy, he needs us as his church for us to pray. Yeah, I see your faces. Then I need to give you one more reference for this to be clear. Let's go to Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30-21. Ezekiel, chapter 22, and we will read from verse 20 to verse 21. Just go there quickly and we will read. 22, verse 30. So this is God talking. Verse 23 sets the stage. The word of God came to me, Ezekiel is saying, okay? And this is God's word, like saying what was going on in Israel, how people were sinning and doing whatever they want. And God decided now to destroy or to take Israel into exile. Verse 30, I sought, God is saying, who? A man among them, among the Israelites, who should build up the wall and stand in the bridge before me for the land that I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the bridge before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, God is saying, because I didn't find no man in the bridge, no man to do the war, therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. God has destroyed, because he has decided to destroy, and nothing could impede that. But here, clearly, he says that because I didn't find no man to intercede, no man to close the gap, that's why I have brought my wrath. We saw Habakkuk. He is the one that stands, chapter 3. He says, God, in your wrath, do what? Remember mercy. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to pray because God chooses to intervene in this world in answers to our prayers. Meaning, if we see what Satan is doing in families around this world, we need to go to our knees and ask God, have mercy, do something. He has ordained the end and the means to that end, namely, the prayers of his children in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are to pray, how should we pray? My second point. How should we pray? That is the second emphasis of Paul in our text. And we will see five aspects that we need to consider that must shape our prayers as we respond to the call of prayer, and I'll try to be quick on this second point. So, which is the five aspects that we need to consider? The first one, Paul is saying that as you pray, you need to pray at all times. You see there? All times. And then he says, in the spirit, and then with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see that it is an emphasis. He wants to emphasize something, Paul. It's clear. And the first aspect, as I say, that we need to have in mind as we are responding to this call of prayer is that we need to pray always. In every occasion and in every season, every opportunity that we have, we must be praying. This is, doesn't mean that we need always to have an unfinished or unending prayer meeting. This is not what Paul is saying here. This word of Paul means that we need to express our desire to be with God and do his will at all time, to the point that everywhere we are connected to God. We know of his inward, or the reality of his inward presence in our lives as his believers, that we take all opportunity to praise God. If we see an accident, we say, Lord, have mercy. We are praying. If we are at work and something happens that you are pressured, you ask, Lord, keep me. You are seeing all aspects of your life according to God's point of view, and you are quick to talk to him as you are living your life. But this is an intentional aspect of your life. Because if Paul is saying that we need to pray always and all time, not only here, but even in another known verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we need to pray always without what? Ceasing. How can we do that? This is an attitude, a lifestyle. It is not an event. It is not that prayer only that you do when you wake up or when you are sleeping, but it is an attitude, an awareness of the inward presence of God in your life that connects you, wherever you are, with God himself. And we need and has that ability for us to do that because the Holy Spirit indwells in us. I'll come back to we need to pray in the spirit. Secondly, he says that we need to pray with all prayer and supplication. All kinds of prayers, that's where NIV translates. We need to know how to worship and praise God. There is this, the word in English acronym, like ACTS, ACT, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We can use this to use all kinds of prayers, prayers of adoration, prayers of praise. When we think about what God has done for us in Christ, there should be instinct, something within us that brings in praise, to acknowledge that we have been removed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and praise God for that, that no weapon fashioned against us shall prosper, because God is with us, because greater is God that lives in me than the enemy that is in the world. We burst in praise. Praise God for that. Praise God even if I die, because the same spirit that has resurrected Christ from the dead lives in me. I will live. I will never die, because Christ is my resurrection, the first fruit of the resurrection. He raised from the dead. Therefore, in the virtue of my union with him, I will raise from the dead. Death, where is your sting? Paul says. Praise God. Praise God. Confession. We need to acknowledge that we need to confess our sins. Yes, in our walk in this world, we are still in our flesh. And we sin. Unfortunately, we sin. Therefore, we need to have a lifestyle of confessing our sins. Prayers of confession. Prayers of thanksgiving. And prayers of supplication or petition. There is a place for us to ask everything to our Lord. All our needs, we can come in his presence, because he is our Father and he knows how to take care of his children. Thirdly, the third aspect is that we need to pray in all perseverance. How he says there is, if you see verse 18, the third one, with all perseverance. How? Making supplication. So we need to persevere in prayer. How? By praying. This is what Paul is saying. How we need to persevere in prayer? By praying. Time is going fast, I can see it. But if we go, just an example. If we go to Genesis quickly, I need to show this. Perseverance in prayer. Go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. We go where Esau and Jacob are born. Okay? Let's go to verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old. Mark that. 40 years old. When he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Verse 21. And Isaac did what? Prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. Next sentence. And the Lord granted his prayers, and Rebekah, his wife, did what? Conceive. As you read this, you think that he prayed today and tomorrow Rebecca conceived. Was it that? Was it the case? No. Jump to verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out talking about the birth of the twins. His hands holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. This is the sentence I want you to pay attention. Isaac was how many years old? 60. Meaning that he was praying for how long? 20 years. That's a perseverance in prayer by praying. We live in a world that everything we want, fast, 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 fast. No more suffering as we wait the answer from the Lord. We want everything fast. It is the fast food generation. We don't really stop and with God in the time of waiting, like Habakkuk, I will wait for the answer of God. But God is saying that we need to wait. And that perseverance in praying is our waiting, church. Maybe you are praying for someone in your family to give his life to Christ. I choose Genesis on purpose because it's talking about a birth. And some of you, some of us, we are waiting for the new birth of someone that we have been praying. Lord, let them be born again. Lord, let them be born again. But 1 week we stop praying. 1 year we stop praying. Can you pray for 20 years? George Mueller, his biography says that he prayed for 50 years for a friend to come to Christ, for two friends. One of them, just closer to his death, came to Christ, and another, after he passed away, came to Christ. Why? He persevered in prayer. Pray, and we will see why, if time allows. Let's persevere in prayer. And then, fourth aspect, with all the saints. We need to pray for all the saints, meaning that our prayer cannot be only self-centered. In the same spirit of Christ, we need to learn to pray for one another, church. This is one thing that I really, really, really pray that we can understand when we call ourselves as a faith family, to try as much as we can. Even when you know that brother, that sister, if you hear a prayer request, try as much as you can to identify with him and suffer with him. Jesus said, we need to rejoice with those that are rejoicing, but we need also to cry out for those that are crying. Let's do that. Let's pray for one another. Fifth, which was the second, but I put in the last, because this brings all this together. How we need to pray all times, all prayer, with all perseverance for all the saints, we need to do that in the spirit. I don't have time to go how deep I want it, but the Bible says here that all our prayers must be in the spirit. Because it is by the Spirit, according to Ephesians 2:18, that we have access to the Lord. But notice in our passage that this praying always, all times in the Spirit, comes after Paul is saying that we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, intending to say that God's Word, it is the one that needs to guide our prayers when we are praying, in order for us to be praying in the Spirit. This is not some way that we need to pray. This is the only way we need to pray, in the Spirit. Only those who receive the Holy Spirit can pray to God in spirit. That's why if you are here, let me tell you that you don't have access to God in the way that you can call him your Father if you don't receive the Holy Spirit. And Acts 2, chapter 37, when people, after listening to Peter's message, they say, what can we do? What can we do? How can we respond to that? Peter says, repent, be baptized and you will receive the promise, what? Holy Spirit. The way we receive the Holy Spirit is when we come to our Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And this is how we can now have access, because the Bible says that in and through Christ, he has opened a new and living way for us to fellowship with God in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit is the prayer that is prompted, is initiated by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when you are reading your word, you come to a passage that your heart is burning. Yes, Sanjay, boiling, yeah? Your heart is boiling. Boiling. And you start now, out of that passage, proclaim or pray to God. It is the prayer that is sustained by the Holy Spirit. It is the prayer that is directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. This is what we saw in our passage that we read as our scripture reading. That who can know the mind of God? It is only the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit that has given us His Word. The Word was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to know the mind of God, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures, church, in order for us to be able to pray in the Spirit. We pray and discover the assistance of the Holy Spirit as we pray. Don't wait, oh, Holy Spirit, give me the... No, no. You have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. Therefore, pray. And as you are praying, you will find the Holy Spirit helping you, interceding for you in our weakness. Yes, we are weak, but God is delighted in our response, even in our weak faith. If we give a step, God will come and support and help us. We need to pray. So, New Life Church, I ask, are we ready for this battle? Yes, think as individual, think as a family, but think as a church. Are we ready for this battle? Are you the one that can identify yourself with this attitude in prayer? You don't need to ask. I think that few, at least I'm not the one that say I am ready. And that's why I said this spoke to me. But because it is hard to pray, it doesn't mean that we need to neglect prayer or being without praying. Brothers and sisters, prayerlessness is sin. If you understand why and the importance of us praying, you will understand why it is a sin. If God established the end and the means to bring the end, which is the means, the prayers of His saints, of His children, therefore, if we neglect prayer, we are sinning. At least Samuel noticed that and knew that. First Samuel 12:33, the first part, he says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against God, against the Lord, by failing to pray for you. Parents, when you fail to pray for your children, for their eyes to be open, you might be sinning. Elders, pastors, when we fail to pray for the people that God has put under our care, we are sinning. Manager, maybe at work, at your workplace, you fail to pray for those under you. Maybe you are sinning. When we neglect prayer, we quench everything that the Spirit is ready to bring unto us. You know those spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that Satan is trying to rob us? When we neglect prayer, we cannot stand firm on them. Now, I'm not throwing stones to you. I'm not. Because even me, I'm with you on that. I wish I could pray more. I really wish. There was time in my life that, I would pray. Brother Miguel, we could pray like all night. But how now we can move to this direction where we have this vibrant, robust prayer life? God is a good Father. We sing, just as I am, I come broken to be mended. Don't accept my words to bring accusation to you. This is not my point. Conviction, yes, but not accusation. As I say, God is God, He's sovereign. When you fail to pray, maybe someone is praying and His kingdom will come. And you will be with Him in His kingdom. But how can we have this robust, vibrant prayer life? First of all, we need to pray. Go with me to Luke. I'm about to finish. Luke 11. I like how Luke tells us here. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask and you will receive. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Pray, God, forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive me. He delights in our small and imperfect acts of obedience. Come to Him in repentance. Pray now, Father, in the name of Jesus, fill me afresh with your Spirit and teach me how to pray, knowing the reality of your inward presence in my life. He is our Father. He will not shun us away when we come to Him. If you acknowledge this, come to Him today in repentance. Say, fill me afresh. The same Spirit will enable us to pray. Secondly, immerse in yourself in God's Word. Let God's Word master you. No, master God's Word in order for God's Word to master you. As God's Word master you, God's Word has the power to push you to that place of prayer. And as you pray, you will desire to pray more. And that is the cycle of the spiritual maturity. So, how do we pray? Or what do we pray about? What do we pray for? There is a tone also that we could tell here. So, have you seen many people saying, I do not know what to pray about? Or I start praying and then I don't know what to pray anymore. Simply because we don't start with God's word in our prayer. And Paul teaches us, I want to be practical. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have done this exercise in our home group. I just want to show you how can you start by the script. Don't start only by your thoughts. Start by the scriptures and transform the scriptures into prayers. Paul teaches us this here. So the true source of the spirit-filled, heavenly-bound prayers is the scriptures. So that's when we need to start. We need to learn to pray the scriptures. Example given. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I stop after reading and I start praising God. God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for blessing me in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise you because you have given me and blessed me with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. That's praying the scriptures. Go to verse 4. Even as you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How can I pray this? I say, thank you, Lord, because I was a sinner. But in your grace and love, you have chosen me in my Lord Jesus Christ. Even when anything was yet to exist before the foundation of the world, you have chosen me. Blessed be your name. Thank you, because you have chosen me for me to walk in holiness. Thank you for creating me in true holiness and righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. You can have this even to pray over your children. Because what Paul goes ahead, he gives one specific request when he is instructing them how to pray or what to pray. He say, pray also for me. Did you see that? Pray also for me. But what do you need to pray for me? Paul says, verse 19, pray also for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why? Why, church? This is the Apostle Paul, with whom, if he will not write, we will not have the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul asking Ephesians to pray for him. Why? Because he knows that it is a spiritual battle for a life to come to Christ. It's a spiritual battle. Let me show you. Go to 2 Corinthians. Sorry for the many Bible studies or back and forth here, but we need that for us to understand this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful and unhanding ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tampering with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, meaning by preaching, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled for those who are perishing. These people, they cannot understand the gospel. But why? Verse 4. In their case, in the case of the people that are perishing for not seeing the glory or not understanding the gospel, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are blinded. Those that are not come to Christ, Satan has closed their eyes for them not to see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is asking, church, pray. Even pray for me as we go to Angola in advance. Please pray that the eyes will be open as we faithfully preach God's word. Pray, please, pray. Pray for your child. Pray for your mom. Pray and persevere in prayer by praying. that God will open. See, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. You can now change these words in a prayer. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take this passage and pray for whoever you want to see coming to Christ. You pray, Lord, you have created this world. You have commanded light to come out of darkness. I pray, let the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ be shown in the heart of my son, in the heart of my husband, in the heart of my wife, in the heart of whoever you want to pray. Pray, let that light shine so that you may give to them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, of you, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. New Life Church, we need to pray. All who know the worth of prayer, we long to be more often there. Lord, teach us to pray. And we have much to learn about this regard. Let's pray that as individual families and faith, we can find satisfaction in seeking God in prayer. May God help us to this end. Amen. Father, thank you. I pray that you may encourage us, Lord, not to be cast down and not to throw the towel away, but be enabled, be empowered, be filled afresh with your spirit, so that as individuals, as family, and as a faith family, we can dwell in that place of prayer, seeking you, the Lord that knows everything, in order for us to be able to pray and persevere in prayer until Christ comes. That's why we, as your bride and the Spirit in us, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.